From nothing he has created time. From nothing he has created space. We have seen from nothing is that he even created the darkness that we found in verse 2. And yet, when we come to our text this morning, is we will see that he creates light. Now, what we saw last week is that the comfort that comes from our text last week of the second verse of Genesis 1 is that God did not just create all things and then pull his hand from his creation to let it go, however it may be. But remember is that in the second verse of Genesis is we find utter chaos, but yet we find the Spirit of God hovering above the water. And what we see in this is that the deistic evolutionist is in error, believing that God created yet pulled his hand from his creation. And we found comfort in knowing this is that even that while God brings order about, is that he continues to, with his presence, to sustain all of creation just as he brought order about in Genesis chapter 1. Now, as we're going through the book of Genesis, church, is we're only in the second sermon that is found within the first 11 chapters. And I will tell you is that you will hear of many things as far as sermons go from this pulpit. You will hear me give apologetics or arguments given for biblical creation. You will hear sermons given on the attributes of God, the attributes that we find within the book of Genesis. You will hear, of course, sermons on different doctrines, doctrines such as the doctrine of man, doctrines of, or on the doctrine of sin, on the doctrine of Christ, on the doctrine of salvation, on the doctrine of the perseverance of the believer, and of course, over the doctrine of Scripture. Yet while I look forward to these different sermons, and I hope you do too, and the knowledge that you will hopefully gain from them, is we must understand this is not the sole point of going through the book of Genesis. You see, this knowledge does have an effect upon the believer, but what we should be finding in Genesis is what the original readers of Genesis would have found themselves. Now remember that Genesis was a book that was penned to comfort the ones who believed in God, the God of Scripture, and who followed the God of Scripture. And it was written so that it may comfort them, so that they may have peace in knowing that the God they serve is the one true God, the all-powerful, sovereign creator of all. And just as it was written to them in that day to give them comfort and peace, for the people of God today is that it should have the same effect upon us, is we should find comfort in the creation account we find in Genesis. We should find peace in knowing that it is the God of Scripture that we have trusted. We see that it is not other things as other men have placed their trust in, but it is we who have placed our trust in the sovereign God of Scripture. Now, beloved, this is something that is dearly needed today. The peace and the hope, the comfort that comes from the book of Genesis to God's people. You see, it is no secret. It is not something new. If I were to tell you, if you turn the news on today, is you would see chaos. You would see times of uncertainty today. When we take a trip to town, we can see many people living in fear of the uncertain. And as I pondered about this, is it seems as though the times that we are living in today is that to the great majority of us, is it seems that it is filled with chaos that is foreign to us. And when we look at this, as we can see there's a need for people to know of the comfort that is in the God of Scripture. And I'm not talking about all persons, but I'm talking about God's people, those who belong to Him, those whom He has saved. You see, even today, as we see many of God's people who are fearful, is they are fearful of the unknown. They may be fearful of terrorists, of disasters. We have seen most recently is that it seems as though many of God's people are fearful of disease. They may be fearful of death. But dear friend, let me show you and let me tell you this morning is that if you are in Christ, is there is nothing to be fearful of. Because all of the things that I have mentioned on the worst case, the worst possibility on this side of eternity, is they will lead to death. And for the one who is in Christ, there is no reason to fear death, because all death is for the believer is a sweet release from this sinful eternity, or from the sinful world, into an eternity in the presence of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But it is in Genesis however, is that we find, or the believer finds comfort in seeing that their God, their Lord, their Savior is a sovereign creator who still controls and allows all things. And so knowing this, let's look at our text this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Looking at this, as I'll be reading from the NASB this morning, as we see Scripture tells us, or it reads, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning again, is Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us. We thank you for who you are and what you have done for us and what you are doing for us. This morning, Lord, I ask that you would grant us grace, that you would show us grace once again by illuminating the Scriptures for us, that, Father, you would grow us in your word, Father, that so that we may know of the comfort, of the peace that is found within you for your people. Lord, this morning as we go through this verse, I ask that you would guide me, that you give me clarity of speech and clarity of thought, and that it would be nothing more than your mouthpiece. Father, use the words that I speak according to your will, for your glory and your honor. And Father, not only grow us by it, but Father, if there is one who hears this sermon who is lost, Father, I ask that you would draw them to salvation. Father, shining light into their soul where there is only darkness in it. And Father, I love you and I thank you for the salvation that you have given me. I thank you for the word that you have given us to know you by and to grow in. And Father, again, I ask for your guidance this morning. Amen. Amen. Now, Genesis, we have been doing a little bit different than what we did in the book of Philippians or even in the book of Ruth. Is what we have done the last two Sundays in the book of Genesis is that you know I desire to walk through the verses word by word, line by line, verse by verse. But what we have been doing in Genesis is we have been standing back, looking at the passage as a whole before we dive into the passage. And so, just as we have done the last 2 weeks, let's do that again this morning. Let's stand back and look at the forest before we look at the tree. Let's stand back and look at the passage as a whole. Now, one reason I desire to do this before we begin our walk through Genesis is I want to be sure to set our time here in Genesis. I'm not talking about the length of the sermon, but I want us to know the point of time in history that we are in, or to be sure that we understand that where we are at in the point of time in creation. You see, I do not want to cause you to misunderstand on what is happening here, as by the way that I have preached these, it may be very easily for us to believe or to start leading towards the idea that Genesis verses 1 and 2 out of chapter 1 are a different point of creation when we're coming into chapter 3. And I want us to understand that what we see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are all at the same point in time. They are all included in the first day of creation. Okay? God did not do what he did in verses 1 and 2 and then take a break and begin verse 3 later. But verses 1 and 2 are included in verse 3 in the first day of creation. It is within the first day that according to scriptures we see God create from utterly nothing, time, matter, space, darkness, and now as we have just read, even light upon the first day. Now we see this and scripture attests to it by the word that begins verse 3. In the NASB that word is then. So we see that verse 3 is a continuation of verse 2. So it is in the first day that we find the Spirit of God, that not only does God create time, matter, and space, darkness and light, but it is within the first day we find the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. We find the Spirit of God hovering over this massive chaos that is happening, and we see, according to verse 3, is that God does something for the first time in Scripture. Now, what is that that God does, you may ask? Well, if you look at your Scriptures and look at the two verse previous to verse 3, is what we see is that God speaks for the first time in Scripture. Now, beloved, as we see this in the words, "Then God said," according to the NASB translation. Now, the Lord willing, is that over the next few weeks, is this is a phrase that we will see several times. It is a phrase that we will see at the beginning of each day of creation. And it is a phrase that each time tells us something magnificent. You see, there's more to that we can find in this phrase than just the fact that God speaks at the beginning of each day. You see, when God speaks and when we look at scriptures, in scripture several times we can find God speaking. You see, we find God that sometimes he speaks, and with his words it is he speaks judgment. Other times we see that he speaks restoration for the Israelites. We find him speaking words of comfort. We find him speaking words of promise. And he speaks all throughout, not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, when we see his words clearly spoken by Christ, who is God. But here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, what we see is we see that God, by his word, is calling all things into being that were not in being. We see that just by his word, that the God of Scripture has the power to create what we cannot even begin to understand. Think about that. Just by his word, God calls into being that was not into being. Just by his word, he creates all that we cannot even begin to understand. You see, it is he who created the depths of the ocean. The depths that we do not understand. How life exists at certain depths. It is he who created the space which we have no idea or clue where the ends of space are. And we see, beloved, that is in these words, and God said, is that the believer should find comfort. Is that it is by his word he is created or called into being all things. You see, the comfort is found for the believer in knowing that God, who called all of these things in the first part of Genesis into being, is that he is the one we belong to, believer. The one who has the power to call all things into existence just by his word. He is the one we belong to. It is he whom we have trusted. You see, beloved, it is not for the believer who has believed God and who has placed their trust in God. It is not the believer who find their trust or hope in men of the world who many trust. You see, for the believer who's placed their trust in God, it is not things of the world where they find their hope or where their trust has been placed. You see, for the one who belongs to God, it is not in the systems of the world where they have placed their trust or hope. For the Christian is not trusting in themselves. He is not trusting any mortal man. He is not trusting any false God. But he is trusting the one and only true God who by the power of his word called all things into existence. And he belongs to this God that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. And Christian, as we know, that there is rest in him. Because we belong to him who is the all-powerful, sovereign creator. And we see that it is because of his work. We know that it is because of his work that we will not stand before him robed in our own ragged righteousness, but we will stand before him robed in the righteousness of Christ. And in the statement of God speaking in verse 3, what we see also, church, is God's decreed will. Now there is something that we can see from this. And what I mean by God's decreed will is what we see is that when God speaks, when he decrees something, is we see something. We see that it happens. When God says, let there be light, do you know what happens? There's light. It comes about. You see, when he decrees light and darkness, they obey. When he is in a boat with his disciples and there's a storm arise, and he tells the storm to calm itself, do you know what the storm does? Is it obeys. And we find this in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Speaking of Christ, it says, and he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And at the end of verse 39, it says, and the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. But we can also find rest in knowing that it's not only creation which obeys God when he decrees something, church. You see, we can also find rest in knowing that when a Lord calls a sinner to come to him, as they do what? As they come. In John chapter 10, as Christ speaks to this, in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 16, it is Christ, our Lord and Savior, who says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. And here, beloved, we find Christ speaking these words, telling his hearers, those who he is speaking to, that he is the good shepherd. We see that he tells them he knows his own, that his own know him. And this is just as he knows the Father and the Father knows him. And Christ tells that he lays down his life for the sheep, yet he has sheep that are not of the fold. Now some may ask, well, what is the fold that Christ is speaking to? Well, we must pay attention to who Christ is speaking to. He's telling the Jews that there are even Gentiles who will be in him that are not of the fold, but he must bring them in. And Christ tells us they will hear his voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, beloved, I want you to draw your attention. I want you to notice something. Is that what Christ says about these sheep? Christ does not say they will hear my voice and they may or may not come, but what does Scripture say? Look at your copy of Scripture that lays within your lap, and the translations may be different, but what we see is that Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them on. Bring them also. Look what he says. And they will what? They will hear my voice and look on. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. You see, beloved, this is not the only place that Scripture speaks to this. In fact, in John chapter 10, as Christ continues speaking about these sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through 9, as Christ says, our Lord and Savior, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now it is here we find later in John chapter 10 is that Christ continues the parable or explaining the parable of the sheepfold. We see in here that it is Christ who says, my sheep hear my voice. He says he knows them. Now, pay attention once again of what Christ says these sheep will do. He says what they will do with assurance, not questioning what he is saying, but he says they follow him. He gives them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. He tells us that his Father has given them to him, and his Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from the Father's hand. Oh, beloved, what great rest is it in knowing these, hearing these words of Christ? Knowing that when he calls a sinner from their deadness, is that sinner will come and be a partaker of the grace and the love that Christ is showing them? How magnificent is it, beloved, if you are sitting here this morning and in Christ, knowing that you belong to the sovereign creator of the world, of whom there is none in equal or greater power to, of whom there is none that may snatch you from his hand? Of knowing that it is he who gives you eternal life because of the work that he has done upon your behalf. It is great rest in knowing or that is found within these truths. Now going into verse 3, what we find is what God decreed happened in that exact point of time. And very early in time yet of creation, as we see that not only does God say, but Scripture tells us what he said, is that God says what? Let there be light. And we see that Scripture goes on and says, and there was light. Now, beloved, as know, or let me call to your remembrance, that darkness had already been created. And here we find the Lord calling into creation light. Now, what I want you to notice this morning is that God calls into creation light, yet even before the sun, the moon, or the stars are created. You see, according to Scripture, the sun, the moon, and the stars are not created until the fourth day of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 19, we find this. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Yet what we find in the third verse, third, fourth, and fifth verse, is that God has created light.
Now, the light this morning that we find within these passages, it is upon the creation of this light where I desire to spend the majority of our time this morning. You see? But to do that is, I believe that we must quickly look at what we find about the creation of light during the first day. Now, so far, what we have seen is that God has said, and what He has said is He said, "Let there be light." And we see in verse 3 that, of course, light came about, that there was light. Now, upon the creation of light, looking through these verses, we can see that God looked up on the light that He created, and He saw something. He saw that the light He had created was good. And we see that upon seeing that it was good is that He separates the light from the darkness, and we find it is God who names the light day, and He names the darkness night. Now, friend, is know that this is not the only place in Scripture that attests to God doing this. But what we see also, another place in Scripture, in the 74th Psalm, is we see the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also attesting to this truth. It is in Psalm, the 74th Psalm, verse 16, where we read that yours is the day, yours also is the night, you have prepared the light and the sun. Now, looking at this, as we see the psalmist under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says the day is the Lord's. Not only is the day the Lord's, but the night is also the Lord's. And then he says it is He who prepared the light, and yet it is also He who prepared the sun. Yet, knowing that the Lord created light, there's a great question, or there's a question that I desire to ask you this morning. There's a question I desire to ask you this morning concerning the light that God created here in verses 3 through 5. You see, the question I desire to ask you this morning is, why did God create light? Why did God create the light that we find here in these verses? You see, as I answer that question, as I'm sure there are answers that are running through your mind, and there may be answers that are similar to what I have heard in the past. You see, there are some who believe that God created the light so that He may see. So that He may see to finish His creation. Or so that He may, or so that He created light so that He may see to enjoy His creation once it was completed. But dear friend, is one that may seem as a clear answer, is it should remember, we should remember when we answered this question, is that our Lord did not come into existence in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. But our Lord had existed for all of eternity past before we come to this point in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He had existed for all eternity past, and He existed in neither light nor darkness. You see, because both are the same to our Lord. But see, the Lord did not create light out of His need, but He did create light to meet a need. But the need was not a need of His, but He created it to meet the need that we have for light. You see, our need of light, if I were to ask you, what is our need for light? Is we know that without light, life as we know it could not or would not be sustained, right? We can also know or think about what we looked at last week, is when we looked at the Lord creating darkness, is we also know that last week there's a need for light by men to understand the difference, or as God uses in His Scripture, to show the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. But He also created light in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, out of another need that we have. And what is that need, you may ask? Well, you see, that need that He created the light so that we may see His work and His glory in His work. Did you hear me? He created the light so that we may see His work and His glory in His work. Beloved, it is even creation that we are looking at as we walk out of this place or come to this place. It is all of creation that points to all being created by the sovereign God of Scripture. All that is in the sky points to Him. All that is upon the land points to Him. And Hunter and I got to see some of what lays under the water. And do you know what? Even all that is under the water points to God, the God of Scripture. And beloved, Scripture attests to this. The beloved Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, beginning his letter to the church in Rome, writes in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Now when we look at this, as we see that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells the church at Rome and also us today that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth and righteousness. And he gives the reason. This is because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident within them. We also see that since the creation of the world, the apostle says, is that His invisible attributes, that is God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, that is God's eternal power, His divine nature, that is God's divine nature, and he tells us, have been clearly seen. Being understood through what has been made, they are without excuse. He's saying that there is no man that has an excuse because of the glory that creation speaks to that belongs to God. And dear friend, we see that there is none who are without excuse according to Scripture. Now, beloved, those who are truly in Christ, we can see a reason here for the rest in Christ. That He, by His very word, called all things into being. There is rest to be found in knowing that He is the all-powerful. There is none who is in equal or greater power than He. And what we see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, is that when He created, is that He created to provide for the needs of His creation. Yet, beloved, this is not the only rest that may be found in this passage that we're looking at this morning. You see, knowing what we have learned about the work of our Lord in Genesis, is there is also rest to be found when we search the other Scriptures that are found within the completed canon of Scripture. You see, and I'll show you. This morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 is one of the texts that I will read. And you see here, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We find that the Apostle Paul is once again writing to the church in Corinth. His first letter, he gets on to them, and here we find his second letter. But what we find within this verse is that Scripture is once again attesting to who being the Creator? That is God. We see that Scripture attests to the act of God on the first day being what? Well, when we look at it, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shall shine out of darkness.'" So we see Scripture attesting to God creating light on the first day. But you see, there is also more rest here, and I want to draw your attention to what the Apostle Paul writes once again under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this passage. You see, what Paul says is that it is the God who called the light to shine from the darkness on the first day of creation. Paul says that He is also the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, beloved, there is great rest found in this, knowing that the same power that the Lord used in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 5 to call the light about, to call the light to shine from the darkness, is the same power that was used to call us from among the spiritually dead, the state that each believer once resided in. And we find rest in not only, believer, we should find rest in knowing that not only do we worship the Lord who created all things and belong to the Lord who called the light to shine from the darkness, but we should also find rest in knowing that our salvation rests solely upon the work of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something, as this causes me great rest, personally, because you see, if my salvation was up to me to keep, as I would lose it before I would ever begin it. But yet, it is Christ, it is God who keeps me. And He tells us in His Scripture is that it is He who keeps me. He tells us that our salvation solely rests upon his work, and because of this, it will be completed. He tells us that he will not lose one, and that the one who is in Christ may not and cannot fall from grace when the Lord has saved them. Because he says there is nothing that may snatch them from his hand. But in 2 Corinthians, this is not only the only place we see Scripture attest to this truth. Another place we see Scripture attest to this is in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, as we read, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, it is here we see that Scripture attests that the Son of God has come. We see that not only has the Son of God come, but he has also given understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we, believer, Christian, we are in him who is true, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life, is what Scripture tells us. Now, beloved, as we ponder upon this, what rest is it to know that our salvation relies upon the work of Christ, the one who is there, according to 1 John, the one who called all things into creation? What rest is it to know that not only did he call all things into creation, but it is he who called us from the darkness that we once resided in? And it is he upon which our salvation relies on. It is a great comfort to me personally to know that it is he who will keep me. But when I think about it, is what a great gift is this? What a great gift. What a great love we have been shown, beloved. What great grace we have been shown by the one who called light to shine from the darkness. What great comfort is this, beloved, if we belong to him who has done this? My question is, what is there to fear, beloved, if we belong to Christ? If we belong to the God who called all things into being which were not into being, who created all things from utterly nothing, what is there to fear? There's nothing to fear. You see, yet we know, however, is this is not a comfort that all men know, that all men and women know. We see, we know that when we look around is that there are still many who are lost, who are going about this life and they are not in Christ. They may know about Christ, but Christ does not know them, nor do they know him. In fact, we find there are still many who are accurately described by Christ in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Again, the words of Christ read, he says, Christ speaks, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Now, when we look at this passage, beloved, as we find Christ speaking once again, we find his words to know that it is he who says this is the judgment. Know that it is he who says the light, speaking of himself, has come into the world. But we find something here. When Christ is speaking about himself coming into the world, Christ tells us is that the light came into the world, but what? But men love darkness rather than the light. And he gives us the reason why the men love the darkness. The reason is being because their deeds were evil. And he says it is Christ who says everyone who does evil does what? Is that he hates the light and does not come to the light for fear his evil deeds will be exposed. But then we find a wonderful three-letter word there. As Christ says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, dear friend, when we read these verses, is each of us sitting in here, every person who hears a sermon, is we should be able to answer the question of how do we find ourselves being described by Christ here in this passage. You see, each of us to find ourselves being described as one who practices the truth and who has come to the light, or we should find ourselves as one being described as one who loves the darkness and hates the light, who is outside, who is lost and outside of Christ. And dear friend, if you hear me this morning, if you find yourself accurately described as by Christ this morning in this passage, and find yourself outside of Christ, is let me know that you have heard of him, that He is God. He is eternal, always has, is, and will be, was present there at creation. You have heard of how he humbled himself, according to Paul in the book of Philippians, and he humbled himself, robed himself in flesh, and he came to live amongst his fallen creation. You have heard of how not only did he come to live amongst his fallen creation, but at the appointed time as he went to the tree. He went to the cross to where he would take the wrath for those who would believe in him and give himself up for those. You have heard about how not only did he give himself up for those, but he went to that borrowed tomb where he laid. Yet you have heard of how death did not defeat him. And you have also heard of how Christ is returning. But when he returns, he will not be returning as a lamb, but he will be returning as the sovereign king that he is. And beloved, if you find yourself described by Christ in this passage as one who is not in Christ, let me ask you this. Is it today that he is shining his light into your dark soul, showing you your great need for a Savior? He said, Michael, it is. Then, beloved, hear my words. And that is to repent of your sin and to place your faith in the person and work of Christ. As he is the one who is able to keep you. Now, as we finish this text this morning, as we see on the first day, is that there was evening and morning. One day is what Scripture says. Now, before we finish this morning, as I find a need here to give a short apologetic, that is an argument for Scripture. And that argument lays upon the time period that we find here. You see, we find the time period in day, is what Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 says. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. You see, there are some who look at this, and because of what they have grown up learning or this or that, is they want to hold that this day is not a literal day. You see, oftentimes, as those who believe that this day is not a literal day, is that there's oftentimes Scripture given in support of this view. As they believe that within the day, is that there are thousands of years that lay within the first day. And some will give verses such that we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It is here where it says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." But you see, the question remains is what exactly is the time frame here we find in Genesis 1 on this first day, as well as the days that follow. We can look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and see that Scripture clearly says that one day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. But beloved, I want to assure you is that the day that we find in Genesis is a literal 24-hour time period, just as we know today. You see, when we see this word day in Genesis, it is translated from the Hebrew word yom. Now, when we see yom used through Scripture, it is used in Scripture to speak of a literal day. It is used to speak of a literal day that is the same amount of time that is in our days even today. And we see it used in passages such as Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. In Exodus 20, verse 11, as it says, Scripture reads, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You say, well, Michael, the author there is speaking about creation. And it is. The author is. But beloved, know is that when he writes this, is he intends those who read this to understand the day as a literal day. He does not say the Lord created all things in an extended day or an extended time period, but he created them in what? In 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. The day, yom, 24 hours. We also see in Leviticus chapter 32 is that it reads, "It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls, and on the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." Now here what we see is how the Jews would have understood their day. You see, we understand our day from 12 a.m., midnight, right? Yes. To when? 11:59 p.m., and a new day begins. But you see, the Jews understood their day as being a day that is marked by from sunset to sunset. And we see also in the book of Psalms is that they believed that, or how we see how they divided their day. In the 55th Psalm, verse 17, as the psalmist writes, "Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice." Now notice, when you go home and study this, of how the psalmist writes this. Evening was the start of their day. And morning would have been the middle of their day. And noon would have been the end of their day. And because of this, as the psalmist writes, "Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice." Now, beloved, when we look at Scripture, especially Genesis, some may wonder, how do I interpret the book of Genesis? Because there are things that I have been taught my whole life that do not seem to fit in with the book of Genesis. Well, beloved, I'll tell you exactly how we are to interpret Genesis. We are to interpret Genesis just as it is written. Just as the historical account that Moses wrote is the same way that we should take it, just as he penned it. That God, on the first day, called into being that which was not into being. That he created time, matter, and space. That he created darkness and he called into the light to shine forth from the darkness. And he did this in a literal 24-hour day. Now, beloved, when we look at Genesis, what we see, or how we should take it, is exactly as it is, as literal. This is how it was penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us of the magnificent work of our Creator. And we see, according to Scriptures, that this one who calls all things, or who creates all things by his word, is that he is the same one that each man, whoever is, has been, or will one day stand before, either as their Savior or as their judge. My question is, how will you stand before him? Solely.